In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I used to watch a cartoon when my boys were young called Pinky and the Brain. It was about a genius rat named Brain and his dim-witted sidekick, Pinky. Every night, Brain would concoct some grand plan to take over the world. And just before he succeeded, Pinky would do something stupid and Brain's plan would be foiled. Now, because Brain was such a villain, you knew if he did take over the world, his reign as supreme ruler would be a miserable affair. We could say the kingdom of Brain would be like a pearl merchant who, when he finds a pearl of great value, immediately smashes it with a hammer. When Jesus told his parables about the kingdom of God, he was telling us what God's rule is like. Unlike the brain, God is already in charge. But we humans are to God what Pinky is to the brain, rather dim-witted sidekicks who are always gumming up the works. We're so dim, we rarely even notice God's rule operating in the world. Every once in a while, when Pinky was being particularly dense, the brain would haul off and slap him. And we can think about parables as metaphorical slaps, not meant to hurt us, but to wake us up to a reality that is easy to miss if we're not looking for it. What is God's reign like? Jesus said, "It's like this seed that's no bigger than a speck of dirt. It's the smallest of seeds. Yet it grows into the largest plant in the garden, large enough to provide shelter and refuge for birds of the air." I find I'm reluctant to tell you what these parables mean. Jesus didn't feel the need to explain them, but trusted that as people thought about his words, they would be enlightened. So I hope what I'm about to tell you will spur you to meditate on these stories for yourselves and to look for your own metaphors of the kingdom of God in the world around you. One way of thinking about the parable of the mustard seed is that the genesis of God's reign in our lives can begin in ways so small we don't even notice. A mother's bedtime prayer, a week at summer camp, a girlfriend's invitation, a convicting sermon. And before we've really understood what's happened, we find ourselves growing in faith and obedience to the hidden power of God within that's growing us up to be people who provide for others. Jesus found metaphors for the kingdom of God in his everyday life. He must have often watched his mother making bread. Perhaps as a young boy, he was even allowed to help. As an adult, Jesus sees in the yeast another image of God's reign. The yeast, once mixed in with the flour, can't be removed. Perhaps that's another way of saying what Paul said in his letter to the Romans, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no way to lose the yeast once it's in the mix, just as we can't lose God's love. The yeast, once it's mixed in with the flour, is invisible, yet it transforms the dough, enlarges it, softens it, sweetens it, just as the love of God enlarges and softens and sweetens the human heart. Jesus said, "The reign of God is a treasure so great, a man who finds it will joyfully sell everything he has to possess it." That's exactly what happened to St. Francis, although he didn't sell everything he owned. He just gave it all away to joyfully embrace Lady Poverty and a life of service and obedience to Christ. I want to end not with my reflection on a parable, but with one of my middle son, Ben. During the Christmas holiday, when Ben was 4 years old, I sat with him in our living room to tell him the parable of the pearl of great price. I used materials from a Montessori-based formation program for children called the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. If you know anything about Montessori, you know that the lessons always include beautifully handmade materials. For the parable of the pearl merchant, I had a small wooden structure with three walls, suggesting a house, a small wooden table, a painted wooden merchant, a treasure chest full of tiny pearls, and a small seashell holding one larger pearl, which was the pearl of great price. When I began the parable, I lit a candle as a way to foster a sense of reverence. Almost immediately, my son picked it up and held it over the merchant's house. My first instinct was to tell him to stop it and pay attention. But one of the maxims of Montessori is follow the child. So I left him alone. As I told the parable and moved the merchant figure around, Ben kept holding the candle over the house. When I was finished, he lifted it up and said, "This is the Star of Bethlehem." "Oh, I see," I said, but I didn't really. Then he pointed to the merchant and said, "That's God." Curious now, I asked him, "Well, where's Jesus?" He pointed to the pearl of great price and said, "That's Jesus." Children sometimes have the same kind of theological insight that characterized the mothers and fathers of the early church. You remember when Jesus returned from the temptation in the desert, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring news to the poor, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In Jesus, the kingdom of God entered the world in a new way. He is the mustard seed, the yeast, the treasure, the pearl of great price. Amen.